to have a lighter.
Isn't there one over in the cabinet?
There is. It used to be right here, that's why. I'm a... Communion. We need to move the table, right? We need the table.
No, I told him just put the bread and the cup up there on the small table.
On the small table? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm John Wegraff. I'm the outreach minister for FCN. For a while, I can't remember exactly when we did that, but I'm here with you today. Anyhow, I want to welcome you, those of you in the sanctuary, and those of you joining us virtually. Welcome you to First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. And we're going to be spending some time talking about what affirming is all about when I get around to my sermon. Though we worship in separate places, virtually and here in the sanctuary, we're joined in one body of Christ, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey. This community of faith greets you and welcomes you warmly. So before we get started, we have a couple of announcements. First of all, we want to welcome Rob Humphreys. He's been with us many times before. He's got a delightful sense of humor. It's always a joy to have him with us. In a few moments, we'll be lighting the candle. We invite those of you at home to have a candle ready to light with us when I light the Christ candle after the announcements. A few words about prayer requests. You can send prayer requests by way of email to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. Or write your prayer request or celebration on a card, pew, and give to an usher. And also, I'll just ask if there are any concerns when we get to that point in the service. After service, folks at home can join us for post-worship fellowship by way of Zoom, and we'll be having an in-person coffee hour in the vestry. Do not hide your light under the bush. We keep the light burning in this church. As much darkness as we hear about, more light is needed. So we light the candle of Christ.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Children of God, welcome.
Welcome to this place of love and grace.
Welcome to this place of hope and perseverance.
God invites all of us to be a part of the beloved community.
God invites all of us to share in the good news.
We are welcome just as we are. We are loved just as we are.
In gratitude for all of this, let us worship God. Please rise in body or spirit for hymn number 353, called as Partners in Christ's Service.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, make each of us an instrument of your grace. Weave us into a community showing forth your love and tenderness. Bless us and our differences and undergird our courage to stand together. We call on you today to gather us in your love. Lead us to better know you and glorify you on each step of the journey of our lives. Amen. When we offer God our confession, we join the beautiful work of reconciliation, which begins with our reconciling with God. Trusting in our partner in grace, let us make our confession, praying, God of tender mercies, we admit that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. Praise about the good news of our faith and do not consider the deep commitment it requires. We care for ourselves, but not for others. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. Help us to repent and make us whole. Amen. Friends, hear this good news. The love of God is beyond measure, and you are included in that love. Know that you are forgiven and thus freed to love and serve.
I invite each one of you now to share in the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, placing our hands over our hearts, or offering the word namaste with a bow which conveys the sense that the divine in me honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you. We have the tools we need to love one another. Through our talents, treasures, and time, we can create God's commonwealth here on earth. Our contributions, no matter the size, will craft a world which reflects God's love. This morning's offering will now be received. As we offer our treasure and hearts to you, O God, may they be used to pass on the promise of hope, peace, life, and community to all in need of your gifts and presence in their lives. Amen. Logistics. The scripture lesson for this morning comes from the first Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. As I'm reading this, I want you to think about all that you've heard and all that you've seen on the news and all that's going on in this country and all that's going on in the world. Think of that and hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the many members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Here ends the reading for the day. I did not know this until this week, that there's some dispute about when we should be celebrating Independence Day. How many people knew that? Thank you. Some people would say we should celebrate it on July 2nd, because on July 2nd, apparently, the Congressional Congress approved the Declaration of Independence. On July 4th, the colonial representatives started signing the Declaration of Independence, hence July 4th. On August 2nd, apparently they finished signing it. Took folks a while to get to Philadelphia, I guess. Well, whatever day it is, it was a momentous occasion.
and a day that we mark each year, and celebrate that great event some hundreds of years ago when we parted ways with the Mad King George of England. And even more so, as a country tried to part our ways from old ways of doing things, where buy or leave was given by superiors to their inferiors. I had occasion to read the Declaration of Independence this week. I hadn't read it for many years. I just want to read a couple of lines, only because there's a certain grandeur and majesty in the aspiration of this document. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, not my word, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. How can you not be inspired by those words? There are a few things in it that catch, though. All men. There are other things that catch that aren't so apparent. And we'll get to that. But I found myself inspired as I read these words. And I like the 4th of July. I remember being a kid, marching in the parade. I was the drum major of the junior high band. I remember picnics with family and friends. I remember taking Jeff to fireworks. I remember sitting with Susan on the patio in the sweet, warm of a July 4th evening. I remember any one of a number of inspiring speeches and stirring parades. I miss the Natick Parade, I'm sorry, but I do. Jeff always asked me, did you think it's a good parade? I said, every parade's a good parade. And what all happened? Where did it all go? Not the Natick Parade. The hope and the aspiration of those who founded this nation. We find ourselves at odds with one another. What happened to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness when we find ourselves in a situation where people are depriving other people of their liberty and their happiness and their safety? Where did it all go wrong? Well, this is, you know, when you get me up here to preach, you're going to get a little psychology, you're going to get a little political philosophy, and so here we go. The founding fathers had read John Locke and Tom Hobbes and Montesquieu, and who had pretty much despaired of founding societies based on the noblest of virtues, just because they were so lacking in evidence. And so they thought they would try and rely on something that seemed more certain, and that was self-interest. The way we're going to keep this whole thing together is self-interest. That is, we'll concede some of our liberty, concede some of our happiness, only for the sake of hanging on to what we can. That was their thinking. Now, kind of a modern day expositor of this, who you may have heard of, he was a well-known philosopher at Harvard University, died in 2002, John Rawls. He wrote a book with the entirely uninspiring title, A Theory of Justice. But I will say to you, this is probably the most important, thank you. When I said political philosophy, brought me a bottle of water, because. Anyhow, John Rawls set out to lay forth the basic principles of justice as he understood them in a liberal democratic society. And when he came up with his theory, it boiled down to two points, two principles. The first, the liberty principle, that's clearly stated in the Declaration of Independence. That is, maximize liberty for all such that they can pursue their happiness in whatever way they choose. In 1971, in the midst of the Vietnam War and the social revolutions, things were not going well, and it was also clear that we were not on a level playing field. Something that the founding fathers overlooked, that there's not a level playing field. John Rawls was very aware that there are the advantaged and the disadvantaged, the fortunate and the unfortunate, those whose lives are filled with promise, those whose lives are filled with anxiety and uncertainty. And some of those differences are inflicted by one set of people against another. What we call misogyny and racism, and all the other ways that we discriminate against one another. So he decided that another principle was needed, that the founding fathers, he didn't say this, I'm saying this, the founding fathers didn't think of. So John Rawls came up with the difference principle. And the difference principle is this, that any organization of society needs to take into account the fact that there are the fortunate and the unfortunate. Some of the unfortunate, as I said, is inflicted. Some of it's not inflicted. There are differences. Differences in capability. Differences in health and constitution. Some people are born healthy. Some people have robust constitutions. Other people more fragile. What John Rawls assumed, and this was going to be the engine behind the difference principle, is that all of us would say, or any reasonable person would say, there but for the grace of God go I. So simply based on self-interest, we would be willing to care for those less fortunate, or those who seemed less important, or those whose interests didn't seem as compelling as ours. What John Rawls did not count on is what are called luck Rawlsians. That is, people who, there for the grace of God go I, but I'm not going there now, and so I'm going to take my chances. And so what I'm going to focus all my time on is securing my opportunities, my liberty, my perspective, my position, my power, my status. You get a picture of why it's not going very well? I think the best among us at this point in time have realized that the pursuit of wealth and honors, the pursuit of power and status for oneself is not going to hold things together. That at some point in time, we need to stop thinking about independence, or at least setting that in a context, and start thinking about interdependence. So in preparing my sermon this morning, I did go on Google, and I'm not the first one that thought of this. In fact, everybody's saying it. Cory Booker, the senator from New Jersey, said we need to do away with Independence Day and start celebrating Interdependence Day, and recognizing that none of us has gotten where we are by ourselves. It takes a while to realize that. At least if you consult with the, here comes the psychology department, adult developmental psychologists. But they say, and I'm referring to Bob Keegan here, another Harvard guy that I studied with, most Americans, most adults, he would say this is not an American thing, but a cross-cultural thing, spend their lives trying to achieve autonomy. That is, separating themselves, distancing themselves from embedded contexts that restrict them. How many people in here rebelled against their parents? And the rest of you don't want to admit it. That's what he says we're mostly trying to do. Is find a way forward. Find our way into a world that we can own, that we're willing to take responsibility. And you've got to get there. I mean, it's not a legal thing, but up until you're 18, your parents are responsible for you. After you're 18, you're responsible for yourself. It takes some psychological development to accomplish that. And then you know what you find out? According to Bob Keegan and other adult developmental psychologists, that you're not really the author of yourself. You are responsible for who you are, but stop and think about all the people that have been in your life. Think about the limits of your perspective. You come up against that in a lot of different ways. When I explained this to my students, I often gave them the example of marriage, and kind of the progress of a marriage, progress of a relationship. I've done some marital counseling, not a lot, but enough to say what I'm going to say. So young people come to you and they want to get married, and they're in love with one another. And 9 times out of 10, if you ask them, tell me about your love for one another and what's going to hold this relationship together. And 9 times out of 10, they're going to tell you, We like the same things. We share the same interests. We love the same music. We're like soulmates. We're one person. And that's enough to get you started. And then about 5 years into the marriage, who is this person that I married? They're different from me. They have their own thoughts, and they have their own feelings, and they have their own dreams, and they have their own desires. And they're not a mirror copy of mine. It can be stunning. And it breaks a lot of marriages. And then you can get to the point where you get curious. You start to wonder and develop an interest in this person you thought you knew. That is interdependence. Developing a curiosity, an interest, and a love for what's not you. Developing a curiosity, an interest, and a passion, and a willingness to be changed by what's not you. A willingness to acknowledge the limitations of who you are and how the other may not be a limit on you, but an invitation to change your heart and change your perspective. I think that's what communion is. So I said we were going to talk about affirming. And I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again in case you didn't hear me, and it never hurts to hear things more than once. We're an open and affirming congregation. We open our doors wide. That doesn't mean we just let people in here and tolerate them. That means we let come in whoever wants to come in all their otherness. And we take an interest in getting to know them because we know our limits and they can complete us. That's what communion is about. That's what interdependence is about. I say we celebrate Independence Day. I say we work towards interdependence. Amen. Did you know? I didn't know this until this week. That it was against the law in the Roman Empire to eat with someone who is not in your station and your class. It was against the law for men to eat with women. It was against the law for free people to eat with slaves. It was against the law for wealthy people. Communion was a very radical thing because they gathered together, free and slave, men and women, poor, rich and poor, black and white, and they sat down at the same table and they ate together. Not to obliterate the differences, but to begin to understand them. Listen to one another. So Jesus.
Jesus. Gathered his disciples together, and after they had eaten, he took bread and he broke it, saying to them, "This bread is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins, for you and for many. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me."
Please join with me in the prayer of consecration. We are one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community is scattered, we are one in Christ. Wherever you may be, we rest our hands lightly upon these elements as we add God's blessing upon them. Together, gracious God, bless this bread and cup and all of us with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Through this meal, make us the body of Christ, the church, your servant people, that we may be salt and light and leaven for the furtherance of your will in the world. Amen.
Let us, in the many places that we are gathered, join together in the sharing of Christ's body. Share in the blood of Christ.
Please join with me in the unison prayer of thanksgiving. Lead us by the hand, gracious God, from this table, where the bread, the cup, and we, Jesus, invited guests, all received your spirit, which was poured out upon us. Since we ate the bread, may its brokenness give us strength to stand up to persecutors of the most vulnerable, to challenge those who love themselves more than the frightened and the lonely. Since we drank from the cup of blessing, fill us with the courage to fill those who thirst for grace and hope, to tenderly care for those discarded by the world. Amen. Let us come together in prayer. And as we do so, I ask that we keep in mind the prayer list on the bulletin, prayers for the people of Ukraine, for courage and strength, prayers for the people of Russia, that their hearts be softened. Prayers for all those affected by this terrible conflict. I have a particular request for a prayer for the friends and family of Vi Tutuni, Vi, who was energetic member of this congregation for many years, died last week at the age of 94. A long and full life. Other prayers, celebrations, concerns. Peter and Mindy out in California helping his mom. concerns probably too many to count. I'm thankful. I'm actually always thankful when I get to preach. It's always a good thing to be in here in this congregation with you folks. Like the smiles on your face, the questions in your eyes. God bless each one of you. Lord God, hear our prayers. Hear all our prayers, the spoken prayers, the prayers for peace and the prayers for justice. Our prayers for those who are lonely and forgotten. Our prayers for those who are fighting for and have fought for our independence. Our prayers for our nation so deeply divided. Our prayers that we might begin to listen more deeply to one another. Our prayers that our hearts might be opened, that our minds might be opened, that our spirits might soar with you in the recreation of this world. Hear the prayers that we speak, hear the prayers that can only be spoken in sighs too deep for words. We offer all these prayers, Lord, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, O divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise for the singing of hymn 527, For the Fruit of All Creation.